I want to talk this morning on this particular theme that every round goes higher, higher. You know that old spiritual, we are climbing Jacob's ladder. Every round goes higher and higher. Keep that vision in mind, that image. You know, it's a round could refer just to a musical round, you know, going through the verses, and that hymn goes up a half step each verse. But it also kind of an image in your mind of Jacob's ladder like a spiral staircase. And in life, we go round that spiral, but every time we come around to the other side again, we're one level higher. And that's life. And there's a pattern to life. Every now and then, in fact, probably a dozen times a day at least, you get someone that says, "How you doing? How you doing?" And we all just say, "Well, I'm fine," or whatever. But listen, you want to answer the question biblically, here it is. Just jot this down, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 10. "How you doing? Always carrying about in my body the dying of Christ, so that also the rising of Christ may be manifested in me." Now, try that one out. "Always carrying about in my body the dying of Christ, so that also the rising of Christ may be manifested in me." All of us are at a point in our life today, and maybe some of us are more aware of that part of the Paschal mystery that we call the cross. And some of us are experiencing right now a time of refreshment and peace and joy and glory. And that part of the Paschal mystery we call the resurrection. But the answer to how you are doing is the Paschal mystery. You are dying with Christ and rising and living with Christ. That's what you and I are doing. How are you doing? Always carrying about in my body the dying of Christ, so that also his glory, his life, may be manifested in me. Now, with that in mind, I want to look at this gospel because the Lord shows us a lot about that pattern today in this story of the Transfiguration. When you think about it, it's kind of strange that every second Sunday of Lent, we have this gospel of the Transfiguration, where Peter, James, and John go up on the mountain and they see the Lord Jesus in all of his glory. And we think, well, that sounds a little bit more like Easter than Lent. But the church has us read this every second Sunday of Lent. Now, this is for two reasons, at least. And that is that, first of all, just historically, it happened on Jesus' final journey to Jerusalem, which we're walking with him now, on his final journey to Jerusalem. And on the way down to Jerusalem, Jesus took this side trip with Peter, James, and John up this high mountain. We'll get there in a moment, but he went up that mountain. And why did they go up that mountain? And again, the answer is to prepare Peter, James, and John for the difficult days that lay ahead. Jesus was going to Jerusalem, and he'd already told them, "We're going into trouble. We're going to get in trouble in Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to be killed, but on the third day rise." And, well, then why go there? We're going. On the way, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up that mountain. And why? Again, to prepare them and to help them to see the ultimate goal of all of this. I have it on the best of authority that on the way up that mountain, Jesus started singing a verse from an old spiritual. And the verse says, "Sometimes I'm up, sometimes I'm down. Sometimes I'm almost on the ground, but see what the end shall be. Done made my vow to the Lord, and I never will turn back." Oh, church, sometimes we are up, sometimes we're down, sometimes almost on the ground. But don't forget to see what the end shall be. And the Lord takes him up, and I said, "I want you to see what the end of all this is going to be. It's going to be glory." I said, glory. Whatever crosses or difficulties that you are facing or I am facing, the Lord says, this is going to end in glory if you're faithful to me. See what the end shall be. So he takes them up that mountain on the way to that final journey to Jerusalem to, first of all, prepare them for difficult days that lay ahead. Now, the second thing that we have here that Jesus is doing is that he's also showing us the pattern of our life, which, as I've already said to you, is the Paschal mystery. Now, notice, we're going to look at this in detail, but notice the pattern. First, there's the climb, the cross, if you will, then the glory, and then down the mountain, through another valley, another climb, and another glory. Church, there's a pattern in our life. We can have the same pattern going on at the same time. In some areas in your life right now, you're on the cross, right? In other areas, things are okay. Part of us is dying, part of us is rising. And we also have an emphasis in our life. Some of us are going through difficult days just now. Some of us, wonderful days. But that's the pattern. Always dying and rising with Christ. Always carrying about in ourselves the dying of Christ, so that also the rising of Christ may be manifested in us. Now let's look a little bit more then at this pattern. I want you to see in this climb that pattern. Climb. Let's look at that for a moment. And then we'll see the glory. And then the Lord says it's time for the pattern to repeat as they go down that mountain. Let's look at these three, if you will, stages. First of all, there is this climb. You know, a lot of people reading this story of the Transfiguration sort of overlook or pay very little attention to the climb. But notice, it says here simply, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain. This is not some little hillside. Are you praying with me? It's a high mountain. I see a few of you who went with me to the Holy Land recently. And by gosh, you know, to get up that mountain, called Mount Tabor, it's called. It's 2,000 feet up. When was the last time you climbed 2,000 feet? Say, well, I don't know how high that is, Pastor. I said, well, this ceiling, the top of that ceiling is only 30 feet, all right? 2,000 feet is a mighty steep and high climb. And in order to get up that, you know, we rode in air-conditioned comfort. It's pretty disgraceful, isn't it, right? But they have to have these buses with special transmissions to get up this steep hill, and you go back and forth, up the rough side of the mountain. And you know, you're grabbing it, you're white knuckling it because, man, this is a narrow road and these other buses are coming the other direction. It's like, whoa. But listen, they climbed all this way. 2,000 feet up. It may have taken them the better part of a day. And it surely had its dangers. All that to see this glory at the top. Any of you had to do some climbing in your life to see some glory? Yes. How many of you ever tried to get through college? You finally made it, amen? There's a climb in passing those tests. Say, Mark and Sean, our seminarians, are here. And man, I tell you, it's tough getting through all those theological treatises and reading and studying and passing tests and writing papers and scrimping and trying to find the money to get through college. That's a climb, amen? But finally, you get the sheepskin handed to you. Well, they don't call it that anymore. You get the diploma, amen? The diploma that hopefully opens up some doors. And then they say, well, now you need a graduate degree. Well, here we go again. All right, there's a climb. It's hard work. How about raising kids? Anyone raise some kids in here? Talk about a steep uphill climb, amen? Full of many dangers and pitfalls and white-knuckling it. But if you raise them right, they turn to bless you. Amen? Church, life has its climbs. Life has its crosses. Life has its difficulties. We may all say, why didn't Jesus just snap his finger and they're at the top of that mountain? Church, that is not the way life works. The only way to glory is through the cross. The only way to glory is through the climb. Got to be willing to climb. Got to be willing to endure some crosses. Really, what do you have that's really valuable that didn't come at a pretty high price? Came at the cross, the cost of a cross, or the cost of a climb? So you see, the first stage is accepting in our life that I'm always carrying about in my body the dying of Christ, first of all. So that his glory, his life may also be manifested in me. But the first step is to make the climb. They're going to get to the glory, and we're going to get there with them in a minute. But stay with me for a moment on the climb and realize they're not just climbing aimlessly. They're climbing to see some glory. There is glory at the end of this climb. And they're going to see and experience it. But now they've got to climb. And if you're climbing, if you're struggling right now, if you're enduring something of the cross, just remember the first part of the pattern as we go up this spiral staircase. We face the cross. We keep journeying. We carry the cross. Now listen, I want to just take a moment and say that God has a plan for us. And part of that plan is to endure some of the cross and some of the trials and some of the difficulties of life. As they were climbing up that hill, I also have it on the best of authority that they were singing some gospel songs. They were singing, I'm coming up on the rough side of the mountain, and I'm doing my best to carry on. One of the other apostles started singing, we're climbing Jacob's ladder, and every round is going higher and higher. Another one said, my soul looks back and wonders how I got over. How I got over. The Lord led them through this difficult climb. He did not exempt them from it, and he walked it with them. Why? What are some of the purposes of trials and difficulties in life? And why does God allow them for us? Why doesn't he just make it all easy? Well, if you're a parent, you know you just can't make it all easy for your kids. They just get spoiled. So listen, God uses problems and climbs and difficulties, first of all, to direct us. To direct us. You know, sometimes God just has to light a fire under us to get us moving. And he allows, therefore, trials and difficulties in the climbs of life to get us moving. Problems often point us in a new direction, and they motivate us to change. Is God trying maybe to get your attention and my attention through some of the problems in our life? Sometimes it takes a painful decision to make us change our ways. Listen, Proverbs 20 and verse 30 says, blows and wounds cleanse away evil, and beatings purge the innermost being. An old gospel song that Mahalia Jackson sings. You know the old song, Lord, don't move my mountain, but give me the strength to climb it. And one of the verses says, the way may not be too easy, but you never said it would be. Because, Lord, when our way gets a little too easy, we tend to stray from thee. Sometimes God has to allow a few problems in our life to direct us, to keep us focused on him and calling on him. Otherwise, we just get proud and end up going right to hell. But God sometimes has to allow some difficulties and problems to, first of all, direct us. And not only to direct us, but to inspect us. God needs to inspect us. In a way, people are like tea bags or like coffee. You got to run some hot boiling water through it to make it manifest and express itself and show itself for what it really is. Is this a good cup of coffee or Father Pope's cup of coffee? If you want to find out what's on the inside, You got to drop us into a little hot water every now and then. Has God ever tested your faith with a problem? Is it real faith? Is this a good brew? Or is it just a lot of slogans? What is your faith like? Is your faith strong? And again, God sometimes uses problems to inspect our faith and to help us to inspect our faith. Our problems have a way of making us or helping us to see what we're really made of. I don't know about you, but I've found out that my faith is stronger than I thought at times. I've discovered many strengths that I never knew I had because of problems in my life. I've discovered capacities and abilities and talents I never knew I had by facing fears and overcoming obstacles and making that climb. Amen? There's a test in every testimony. So it is that 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6 says this, "In this you ought to greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer the distress of many trials. But these trials are only to test your faith, to inspect it and see if it is strong and pure." So God uses problems to direct us. God uses problems to inspect us. God also uses problems to correct us. Some lessons we only learn through pain. Amen? I know, my mother told me not to touch that hot stove, but it took the pain of that hot stove to say, she was right. Sometimes God just has to allow us a little pain to teach us important lessons. Sometimes we only learn by getting burned. Should not ought to be that way, but that's just kind of the way we are because we're a little stubborn down here. Amen? God wants to save us the pain, but we don't listen. So he says, well, I guess I better let him experience a little of the pain. So some of the pain corrects us. Scripture says in Psalm 119, "It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees." That same psalm says a little later on, it says, "Before I was afflicted, I strayed, but now I keep your word." So God uses that climb and the difficulties of life and the crosses and the difficulties to direct us, inspect us, and correct us, and also to protect us. A simple little parable will illustrate. Anyone ever just get stuck in traffic? You got a little late for something? But listen, how do you know that God didn't delay you in traffic a few blocks back so that you weren't in the intersection a little earlier than you would have been when that truck came barreling through? You just don't know what God is doing. Sometimes God has to protect us. And the way he protects us is to put up a few hindrances and delays and things that may frustrate us and cause us grief or pain. But God says, listen, I'm protecting you. Listen, church, some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. That person you almost married? Yes. That heartbreak that you went through was a grief and it was a sorrow, but God was protecting you. Amen? All right. I don't say it's always that way. I'm just going to say we all know what I'm talking about. So God uses problems. And again, I just want you to remember a story from the Old Testament that sometimes God uses problems to protect not only me, but others. Now, remember Joseph in the Bible? And he went through a lot of trouble. His brothers hated him, and they were going to kill him, but they said, now, wait a minute, we can make money out of the deal. So let's sell him into slavery. And they sold him to the Ishmaelites coming by, and they took him off to Egypt and sold him off to Potiphar, and he ends up in all kinds of trouble. He ends up in jail. Now, Joseph's having a rough climb up the rough side of the mountain. Are you praying with me? But what's this all about? Listen, God has led Joseph into this situation to put him in the right place. And Joseph is able to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh and predict a famine and tell them for the next 7 years there'll be plenty, but save it up. Because I'm telling you right now, there's a famine coming and you won't make it And Pharaoh said, I'm going to pay attention to this young man. And not only was Joseph saved and made the prime minister of all Egypt, but all of Egypt was saved, and even Joseph's sinful brothers got in on the deal. And Joseph was finally able to say to his brothers, you intended it to harm me, but God intended it to bless me and to bless you. You just don't know some of the troubles we're going through. God is doing to protect us and even to protect others. These climbs, these crosses have a place in our life. God uses them to direct us, to inspect us, correct us, protect us, and finally, to perfect us. Listen, these crosses in life have a way of purifying us, drawing us to greater holiness. Here too again, Romans chapter 5 and verse 3 says, we can rejoice when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they are good for us because they help us to learn to be patient, and patience produces character in us and helps us to trust God each time until we use it, finally, so that our faith are strong and steady and sure. And 1 Peter 7 says, you're being tested all right, but this is like fire, gold going through fire, only to purify it. Job says, God knows the way I go, and when I have come through, I will be like fire-tried gold. So indeed, church, this climb up the mountain is part of the pattern of our life. And there's a role for the cross. There's a role for the climb. There's a role for difficulties. God allows these things for a purpose. And so it is that the first aspect of this pattern of our life is that we're always carrying about in our bodies the dying of Christ. But here comes the next part. So that the life of Christ, the glory of Christ, may also be manifested in us. So let's now get to the top of the mountain. It's taken us a while, church. Here we are now. We're at the top of the mountain. And I want you to notice something. The productiveness of this trial. It says that as he got to the top of the mountain, all of a sudden, Jesus was transfigured before them, and they, church, had a vision of glory. It was so magnificent that first they fell on their faces and they were amazed at what they saw, the magnificence, the majesty of Christ in glory. And Peter said, Lord, it's good to be here. It is so good to be here. We don't have all the details of this vision. We know that his face became bright like the sun, and his robes became dazzlingly bright and full of light. But here, I want to read you another account of a very similar transfiguration that John experienced in the book of Revelation, just to get a glimpse of this glory for a moment. John said in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, I heard a voice like mighty roaring waters and thunder. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven gold lampstands. And among the lampstands was one like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash about his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, and his hair was white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of rushing waters. In his hand he held seven stars. His face was shining like the sun in all of its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever. I hold the keys of death and hell itself. I am the Lord, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. This vision of Christ in all of his glory. Oh, on this mountaintop, they had this vision. And listen, haven't you had already some of these visions in your life? You know, it's not even just the Lord, but even just some of the fruits of the crosses in our life. We make that climb, we get through school, we work hard, and we enjoy some of the fruits of our labor, enjoy some of the pleasantries of life, because we've worked hard for them. There's the cross, and then comes the glory, then comes the joy and the rest after the climb. And now here they are, this climb, and they have this incredible experience on that mountaintop. Oh, it was worth the climb. Oh, church, it was so worth the climb. All the climbing has paid off. It is good, Lord. I said, it is good to be here. You know, just a few little glimpses of this, that all this climbing has paid off. I just want to give you a few. I just jotted down four quick thoughts, mostly from Scripture. But the first one isn't Scripture. It's just, you know, the other night I was over here in the church, you know, and you think, well, where is my pastor at 11 o'clock at night? Well, one night I was over here in the church and playing the organ, had all the stops pulled. The whole building was shaking. Had to call the stained glass people to come and repair the windows. No, I was over here playing the organ one night, really just enjoying, just having a wonderful time praising God, playing some hymns on this organ. And you know, I thought of it as I was playing it. This is very satisfying. I thank you, Lord. But I also knew this. It took years of practice to be able to play. I am not a natural musician. I don't have the gift. To me, it's just hard work trying to learn to play some of these old hymns. But I sure did enjoy myself. I just love to be in this church sometimes late at night. Sometimes it's not the organ. Sometimes I'm walking up and down the aisles of this church late at night singing Gregorian chant. You say, well, that's kind of strange there, but this church has a beautiful echo. And I just start singing the beautiful chants. And again, years of study to learn how to sing those old chants and things. Church, lots and lots of climb went behind those things. You have your own stories to tell. Just stories that, oh, the climb is worth it. When you get there, it's good. It is good to be there. And so it is that, just a little story about the climb and the fact that the climb is worth it. You know, St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, this momentary affliction is producing for us a weight of glory beyond all compare. Did you hear that? You know, the devil wants you to get discouraged. The devil wants you, when you're encountering the climb and the crosses of your life, the devil says, you ought to be discouraged. It ain't worth it. Just tell the devil, sorry, devil, it's producing. This text says, I'm going to read it again, this momentary affliction is producing for us a weight of eternal glory beyond compare. The glory that waits far outweighs the suffering that it takes to get there. Are you praying with me? If you feel discouraged today, just tell the devil, I'm encouraged, because whatever I'm going through right now, I don't like it, but it's producing. It is producing, devil. Get behind me, Satan. You're not going to discourage me. I'm encouraged by the Word of God and this glorious vision on the mountaintop. They had to climb to get there, and I may be doing some climbing now, but oh, the glory that waits. Devil, it's producing. Another old gospel song says, by and by, when the morning comes, all the saints of God are gathered home. We're going to tell the story of how we've overcome, and we'll understand it all better by and by. By and by. So, church, the productiveness of the climb. We've seen the problem or the difficulty of the climb. Now we see the product of the climb. And there's that mystery, again, that pattern. Always bearing about in our bodies the dying of Christ, so that also the life and the glory of Christ may be manifested in us. But notice the connection. First the climb, then the glory. Always carrying about in our bodies the death of Christ, so that also the life of Christ may be manifested. Now the final section of this homily I just want to say is, the Lord does an unfortunate thing. I say unfortunate in quotes. Peter says, man, let's just stay up here forever. I'm going to build a booth. I am just going to build a tent, and we're just staying right here. I ain't going anywhere, Lord. Let's just keep it here right now. The Lord says, sorry, Peter. Time to go down the mountain. Lord, we were having such a great time up here, man. Don't you care? There's nothing but trouble waiting for us in Jerusalem. Just keep it here. The Lord says, sorry. Time to go down the mountain. Because church, for now, in our life, there's a pattern. A pattern we have to follow. Cross, coming around to the resurrection and the glory, back to the cross. But church, every round goes higher and higher. Every round, higher and higher. Cross, glory, back to the cross. Higher glory, back to the cross. Even higher glory. Glorious, more and more glory waiting. And Jesus says, we're not done yet. You think this is glorious? You ain't seen nothing yet. I'm getting you ready for a heaven. And to do that, I got to go down this mountain and climb up another hill called Golgotha. And that's going to be the toughest climb of all. But at the end of it is the greatest glory of all, because I'm going to rise to new life and open wide the gates of heaven. Every round goes higher and higher. Church, that's our pattern. Please understand, some of you are experiencing the cross powerfully now. Some the glory, but it keeps rotating, doesn't it? And some of us have all that in one day. The cycle keeps repeating, but church, listen, every round goes higher and higher. Every round. So, how you doing? I'm always caring about within myself the dying of Christ, so that also the rising of Christ may be manifested in me. I am always making the climb so that I can experience the glory. And then I'm back to climbing some more to a higher glory, and back to climbing some more to a higher glory, because every round just goes higher and higher. Every round goes higher and higher. So it is, church. The message today, every round goes higher and higher. We have some climbing to do. We're not done here yet. We may have some mountaintop glories, praise God, and enjoy every minute of it. But the Lord has a way of leading us back to the cross again. But that's all right, because every round goes higher and higher. And one day, I said one day, and I promise you in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will enter that place where all the climb is behind and all the crosses are gone, and the glory that remains, remains forever. That day will come. But for now, your life and mine is the Paschal mystery, dying with Christ so that also we might live with him. Now remember all that next time someone says, how you doing? Remember the answer. 2 Cor 4:10. Just say 2 Cor 4:10. All right. Always this pattern, dying with Christ and rising with him. And remember, every round, higher, higher. Amen.